Today is Palm Sunday. This is the weekend, the day that Christ came into Jerusalem riding a colt, riding a donkey's foal to celebrate. He was celebrated with hosannas, with shouts, with praises. It's Palm Sunday because they cut out palm branches and laid them down and also, you know, held them over his head. It was just the way they would treat a king is the way they honored Christ. And he didn't come to be crowned king. He came to go to the cross. And no one understood that but him. But we're so grateful for the cross. And so this was the beginning of Holy Week and the beginning of this magnificent intervention by a loving God who rescued us by sending his son for us. My text today will be Mark chapter 11. My title is, You Were Born for This. You were born for this. Let me begin with something silly. Little Johnny had the flu and wasn't able to attend Palm Sunday church service with the rest of his family. When the family returned home from the church service, they were all carrying palm branches. What are those? Little Johnny asked his mother. Well, people held them over Jesus' head when he walked by, his mother explained. Well, doesn't that just figure, grumbled little Johnny. The one Sunday I can't go to church and Jesus finally shows up. Sorry, little Johnny. Well, you know what? CFTN, Jesus shows up every service. Verse 1, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite, and as soon as you've entered in, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. If anyone says to you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Say to them, the Lord has need of it. And immediately they will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? Then they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and many others cut down leafy branches. The Gospel of Book of John says palm branches. And spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed after cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna is a great word. It means it's a prayer and a praise. It means save now, Lord! Exclamation point. It's a cry, save now, Lord. It's a messianic title of Christ, our saving Lord, but also a prayer. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Father God, we are so grateful for the word of God that you've given us the DNA of Christ. You've given us what is inspired, inerrant, infallible, your scriptures. Thank you for the word. Feed the hungry today. Water the thirsty today. Show the devil who's boss today. Anoint your word. Anoint your servant. Anoint your people. I thank you, God. Today is a miracle Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this story. There are so many ways of talking about it. Of course, it is so essential to our foundational theology, our foundational beliefs of what Christ was doing and coming to Jerusalem with the intention of the cross. The cross was not plan B, it was plan A. Christ didn't come for any other main function except to live sinless and then climb up a cross and bear our sins, for which all of us that are born again have eternal gratitude. But a couple of things, as John introduces this, he uses a description of the apostles that's, I think, really important. And that is, he calls them disciples. And my first point is simple. Every believer is called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple in the Greek, mathetes, means one who's able to learn, a learner, one who follows the teaching of a teacher, to follow a teacher and their teaching. So a disciple, mathetes, is a learner, a continual learner. So in the kingdom of God, you will advance and grow as much as your capacity to learn. And so if we're teachable, our destiny is reachable. So we want to maintain teachable hearts no matter where we are in life, no matter how much we've known God or how long we've walked with God, no matter how much we know scriptures, we want to always be open to be taught. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. So a disciple is a continuer in the word of God. And then he says the famous verse in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth is the reward for the disciple. So the one who keeps walking with God, keeps learning, keeps being open to the scriptures. And so praise God, we have the best teacher ever. It's not Michael Maiden, it is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And we have the best book ever, the Word of God, God's thoughts, God's nature, God's purpose, God's plan, God's will revealed to us in scriptures. The Holy Spirit helps us grow. But we want to be people that are continually ready and to have any kind of thing challenged up, because there's a lot of beliefs I used to have that God's adjusted, realigned, or changed because I was open for, okay, I want to get better at this. I want to understand things better. Help me, Holy Spirit. Second point about this amazing story, this amazing narrative, is Jesus knows. Jesus knows where your lost and hurting family members are. He knows where your breakthrough and blessings are. He knows where the resources your life needs are. He knows everything. So one of the properties of God, the sovereign properties of God, is he's omniscient, which simply means all-knowing. So the all-knowing God possesses both, you know, knowledge of past things and knowledge of future things, foreknowledge, perfect knowledge of the future. So the Bible describes some amazingly beautiful things about that. I don't want to get too deep in this, but just give you some really appetizers. The Bible says that we as believers were predestined. And predestination is a biblical doctrine, a powerful biblical doctrine that talks about God predetermined our salvation and called us to be his, called us to be his children. In fact, when Christ said, I know I have to go to Jerusalem riding a colt, according to scripture, in fact, Zechariah 9:9 says he would ride into Jerusalem riding a colt, the offspring of a donkey, he would ride into. So Christ is fulfilling scripture, and Christ knows where the donkey is, where the colt is. So there's nothing God doesn't know. There's nothing that's escaped his knowledge or he's unaware of. That's such an important thing. So predestination is the understanding that we didn't find God. He called us and found us. That our salvation was predetermined. That God knew that would be the outcome. And there's tension in the predestination understanding, because certain doctrines and beliefs talk about, in fact, I have friends in the Reformed movement here in town, great young pastors, and so I was sharing about how many people are getting saved at CFTN, and they were telling me that they never have altar calls. And I said, why? Well, because it's the idea. When you take the idea of predestination to the extreme, you're like, well, whoever is going to get saved is saved. Uh-uh. We're going to witness to everybody. And so the kingdom of God says, picture like this, the entrance to heaven says this, whosoever will. So we enter into the eternal salvation of our God. We look at the same gate on the other side. It says the elect, chosen, predestined of God. So God knew it and God fixed it, but that's God's knowledge. And so we want to reach everybody and spread the good news to everyone, okay? That's our assignment. We don't want to get funky about it. In fact, I shared this with the second largest Reformed church in town, and they had an altar call and saw 160 people saved on Easter a couple years ago. Very cool. Now, I'm not belittling those guys at all. Some of the greatest churches in town have that doctrine. And so it's a Calvinistic foundation. So I believe in predestination, but I believe in kind of the tension between Arminian thought or that God gives man free will. So that everything's not fatalistic. For example, the folks were praying to the hospital. We don't approach it like, well, you know, it's just God's will. Are you kidding me? I'm going to fight and pray, lay hands and speak in tongues to believe for them to get healed. Okay? What if they don't? What if they do? So my faith is active all the time, and I'm not a fatalist. I don't settle for things. I haven't given up on things. I don't like living like that. I don't believe we're called to live like that. So the idea of predestination is such a great spiritual kingdom promise to every believer, including you. God wants you to feel and know and understand that. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, there it is, the property of perfect knowledge of the future, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. So all of us were predestined to be disciples and be like Jesus. Highest calling, okay? Knowing God, being like Christ, okay? Okay, so then he said, whom he predestined, he also called. Is the Greek word kaleo. And kaleo means to call someone by name, giving them destination and vocation. It means giving life purpose to someone, identity, value, purpose, significance. So in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ gives your life meaning. He gives you purpose. He gives you identity. He gives you the richness of having a passion for life. Whom he called, he justified, a picture of the cross, where Christ took my sins. He that had no sin became sin for me. He made him that had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So God gave me the gift of his son's righteousness and put my sins on Christ at the cross so I could be forgiven. That's the great news. Salvation is a gift. You don't achieve it, you receive it. You can't earn it, you don't deserve it, it's a gift. Not by works that we've done, but according to his mercy, Titus says, he has saved us. So the idea of predestination, of being chosen, being called, is so significant. So here's my, you know, little metaphor. So this cult didn't know why it was alive until two men came with the word of God, said, Jesus wants you. Elbow someone and say, Jesus wants you. Jesus has called for you. We're simply here to announce what he has said over you, cult. You belong to Jesus. He's going to ride you. He's going to make your life significant. Instead of being tied up doing nothing, you're going to find purpose, significant value. You're going to find the richness of destiny. All those things are in our life's calling. Jesus knows. A couple simple ideas. You guys know this. No one will ever love you like Jesus does. No one can satisfy you like Jesus. No one will give your life purpose and meaning like Jesus. It doesn't matter how successful you are in the eyes of the world. Your ultimate success is finding and fulfilling the will of God, the purpose of God, the predestined calling of God for your life. That's knowing God, becoming like Christ, and then fulfilling whatever he has for you in the specific orientation of your life's calling. That's where life gets really exciting. No one will give your life purpose like Jesus. No one can heal you like Jesus. No one can set you free like Jesus. No one can restore your life like Jesus. He does it all. So Jesus knew where the cult was. He needed it to come into the city. And so he said, go loose it, untie it. So it's tied up. It's just the word to untie. Luo means actually to dissolve, to destroy. It's a powerful word. So Jesus said, I give you authority to untie what I need. So they went to the city, the village. They found the colt. Well, there it is. Sure enough, it's tied up. And they began to untie it because they had a word from God to free it for the purpose of God, for what God had intended it for. The church has been given an authority to untie and set free every person and every resource Jesus has ever called for. We have authority to bring Jesus to our city, whatever it takes. We have authority to unlock those things. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. He said it to Peter, through Peter to us. I give you the keys. Well, what do keys do? Unlock things, lock things. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you lock will be locked. Whatever you open, loose will be loosed. So the church has the keys to unlock what God wants to do. And the devil can't stop that. The devil doesn't have an antidote. He has no power at the level that God's entrusted the church. It's so important. So as believers, I'm going to talk more about this in a minute, but as believers, there's a whole bunch of things God's ready to untie. Can I go just a little bit, pry a little bit? So even as a Christian in your life, there are things tied up inside of you God wants to free. Visions and dreams and prophetic destinies and callings and giftings and potentials and assignments and anointings, things, family inheritance, things that have never been satisfied, tied up by trauma or tied up through discouragement, tied up through family dysfunction. What doesn't matter what ties it up, Jesus has authority to set it free. And God can loosen those resources, loosen those things. There are people in your family God wants you to untie by praying for them. I prayed for so many people. I've seen so many miracles happen by hearing from God a word about something. Had this week a bunch of miracles, dozens of them, happen about things God would say. I'll give you a cool testimony. I was praying. I did a pastor's gathering in California. 30, 40 pastors from that region had come. I was honored to speak to them, shared my testimony, and then I started prophesying. Well, about half the guys in the room didn't know what the second part of that was. You know, they had never seen, witnessed, or received the prophecy. So I called up one young man, prayed for him, and ended up being God read his meal. You know, the Holy Spirit's wonderful. He starts crying, very specific detail. So ends up, he's the pastor of the largest Baptist church in that whole region. Thousands and thousands of members. He has such a God encounter. He's texting everybody. The Lord just read my, you know, the Lord just touched me. The Lord just talked about my family, my life, my history. Just, you know, blah, 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 blah. He had a God encounter. What happened? The part of him that was tied up from knowing the Holy Spirit got set free. And so God visited him and helped him. The long-term ramifications of someone like that getting zapped by the Holy Ghost are pretty powerful. So I'm excited about that. I had a word, this nice older lady, prayed for her, and I saw a ranch. I see a ranch. And the glory of God's there. And so her and her husband have a 2,000-acre ranch called Thousand Hills. And I didn't know that. And so the whole church starts laughing, you know, because that happened. And I saw 17. And I saw it like three times, 17, 17, 17. And they have a foundation called something Foundation 17 because one of her grandson died early. And he started an organization like the Make-A-Wish thing for kids. Make-A-Wish stops at 18. It's for kids 18 to, I think, 30 or even 40. And it's something bad turned into something good. And so my whole point is this. Next day, I was on that ranch doing a Bible study. So see a ranch. Next day, I'm in this ranch. It was kind of breathtaking. A couple thousand acres of rolling hills and all that kind of cool stuff. My point is this. One word can untie something. And God has something to say about your family, your finance, your health, your work. There's nothing tied up that God says, oh, that knot's too hard for me. That's that enigma, that problem, oh, that's too tied up from me. Sometimes we can look at a relative and think, man, this person's, you know, in so many knots, not even the Holy Ghost can untie him, but that's never true. God knows how to untie everything. How to loosen people's souls. So we're going to have some fun in just a second. Point number four, speak the word. When we say what we've heard, we'll see what we say. And so they went there. They found the colt. They untied it. Everything's good. But please listen to me. The devil never lets go of things without resisting the person trying to free them. And so resistance is never a sign that's not God's will. It's a sign the devil doesn't want to release it. So they're untying it. And then, you know, men from the village are like, you know, they're grabbing clubs and ready to beat these guys because they think they're stealing this animal. They said, what do you think you're doing? And so you can imagine, you know, the Bible makes it, we read right through it, but just imagine the humanity of it. The guy's watching their neighbor's, you know, car about to be stolen, his donkey. And so they rally there, they surround these two disciples, and the disciples, oh yeah, Jesus gave us the answer. The Lord has need of it. the moment they said what they'd heard, they saw what they said. The resistance melted in the presence of God's word. Oh. See, God's word isn't just, it's not just the history of dead civilizations and the history of the birthing. God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing center of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. When we speak God's word, especially when it's speaking to us, there's power in it. There's power in it to release God's will. So no matter, see, ask God for a promise for the problem you're facing. And then stop praying the problem and start praying the promise. Start declaring what God has said. God, you said this. Your word says this. We boldly stand upon it, believing, confessing, declaring, proclaiming your promises over the circumstance, because we know your word is true. Speak the word. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul's writing to Timothy from distance, but he's discerning Timothy's in a struggle. And Paul said to him in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by these prophecies you may wage a good warfare. Your prophecy is a weapon for you to use, not a momentary blessing for you to forget. So God gives us prophetic words so we can speak them over our lives, over our family, over our whatever, our health, our marriage, our children. There's no place that prophecy doesn't function. The same way with the word, but he's talking about prophecy here, the power of a prophetic word. In the New Testament, of course, I talk about this some semi-frequently, but it was such a revelation to me a few years ago when I was reading in the Greek and studying the word two-edged sword. And the word two-edged is a compound Greek word, diastomos. Di means two and stomos means mouths. And two-edged sword literally means a two-mouth sword. It's a way of describing the sword, but it has so much rich contextual meaning to us. Because when God speaks to you a word by his scripture or a prophetic word, one half of the sword is formed, one side is formed, but it is incomplete until you speak what God has spoken. Come on. In fact, the Bible says this, that we are born again. We believe in our heart and speak with our mouth. We're saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So when we say Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, we enter into a covenant with God to receive his grace. So it's we believe it, then we say it. There's a union between those two things. And so the disciples said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought what Christ... There's nothing in this city that Jesus needs that the church does not have authority to unlock, to untie. Nothing. There's nothing in your world. So many examples. My wife told me to find some new ones. I used a music example, you know, about musicians here and other things. But there are so many examples in all of our lives of breakthroughs we've seen that God has untied a resource, a person, a situation, etc., because the Lord has need of it. So this little donkey, can you imagine all in one day, went from being never ridden, being, you know, it's not exactly a hybrid horse. He's the foal. He's a colt. And he's tied up on the street. He's not even in the courtyard. He's tied up there. And two men come and free him. And they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus sits on the colt. There is nothing in life as satisfying as fulfilling the purpose you were born for. And that purpose will always involve Jesus. Always. Just some simple points. You were created to have a relationship with God. You were created to know God. You were created to fulfill your destiny. We're predestined. It's, in English, it works out really easy. What is predestined? It's having a destiny ahead of time. God wrote a script about your life before you were born. He called. He spoke that script. He chose you. He called you. He predestined you. That's what he's done for you. You were created to bring God glory. You were created to carry Jesus wherever you go. You were created to be free. You were created to be whole. You were created to be a blessing. You were created to know and do God's will. You were created to overcome the enemy. You were created to be loved and to love. You were created to know Jesus. You were created to live in peace of mind. You were created to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So everything we are created for, when God speaks to us, we can untie that thing and experience it, encounter it, have it become a part of our life. The colt, imagine that day, unnoticed, unvaluable. The same day, the cries of Hosanna by thousands flooding the streets. It walked on coats. It walked on branches. The colt was made to carry Jesus. It's amazing what God will do when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and let him lead you. He will take you to the most exciting. I told my wife, I promise you, 43 years ago, we will not have a boring life. Have I kept my promise? Yes, I have, because the places Jesus takes us are always exciting and sometimes too exciting. I want to close with this little, so I want to tie this together to this. So the word loose is luo. Apo luo is a derivative and a really foundational word describing salvation, describing the work of Christ in the life of believers. Apo luo, which also means translated loose, to be loosed, means to set free fully, to release, to pardon, to forgive, to set at liberty. So in Luke chapter 11, there's a story, and I want to read this story because I'm going to tie it into us loosening some things. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman there who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Say with me, 18 years. The reason why that's included, God never wants you to think you've had something so long it can't be healed. Okay? And she was bent over, so her infirmity physically bent her over, and she could in no way raise herself up. Just a couple of simple points. I know you know these things. Let me just remind you of them. You have to be careful telling someone who's been bent over by the traumatic pain of life, just get over it. Sometimes there are things we can't get over until Jesus helps us get over them. Okay? The Bible is not about self-help. It's about God-help. It's about, we call that grace. And so we want to be careful when we judge, because if you've not been through their pain, you might underestimate the weight it has on their soul and then be critical of how long they carried it. Why can't you get over that death? Why can't you get over that? Well, she's bent over, and so for eight, imagine this. She's physically bent over, and everywhere she goes, all she sees is the ground. She's missing the blue sky. Sunsets, my favorite, sunrises. She's missing the faces of people. She's missing the beauty of life because she cannot see horizontally. She's just staring straight down. She's bent over. And Christ comes to church, and he says, it's not right. In fact, he later in this narrative says, ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low 18 years, be freed, even though it's the Sabbath? You loosen your donkeys if they're hurt on the Sabbath. There was religious contention about this. But Christ had such compassion for her. And he says this. So here's what happened. Jesus called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. and glorify God. What does she do? Praise God. Her life was straightened out. It is disturbing. The avalanche of demonic deception being poured out in this generation, so much of it toward young women. All women, but young women being targeted about sexual identity is a huge thing. And it can be overwhelming, but Jesus says, never forget, there's no one that's been bent over I can't straighten up. I'm going to ask, if you would please indulge me in this, because I feel like it's a prophetic act. I'm going to ask all the women and girls in the church to please stand to your feet. If you'd stand to your feet with us. We want to pray with you and pray for you and stand with you as we head to the close of this service. I'm going to ask the men around these precious women to be in prayer for them. Be praying for them as they stand. And ladies, if you're able, if this is too hard, don't worry about it. I'm going to ask you just to lean forward, kind of like that lady who's her soul, her body, her life has been bent over. I'm going to say to you in just a minute, be loosed, and when I do, you can straighten up. God, I pray for all these precious women. They're your daughters. They're queens in your kingdom. They're history makers and world shakers. You've predestined them. You've chosen them. You've called them. You sent your son for them. And Lord, I pray today for the untying, the loosening of everything in their life that's been bound by the enemy. Every unfulfilled dream, every lingering trauma, every heartache, everything that the enemy's tried to tie up. God, let today be a healing and a miracle day. Here we go. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I declare, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity and you are free in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Come on, ladies, praise God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. If something tries to tie you up tomorrow, a disease, an infirmity attacking your mind, the same Jesus will keep untying your life every season and every moment of your life. There's nothing he can't fix. Thank you, ladies. If you'd be seated, I'm going to ask all the men and boys to please stand with me. Jesus had come to the tomb of Lazarus. Beautiful Mary calls me Lazarus. It's a little pet name she's given me because of our own story. And Jesus came there, and he's ready to pray for him. And he said, roll the stone away. And Martha said, Lord, by now he stinketh. It's 4 days he's been in the tomb. And Jesus ignored her resistance and said, didn't I tell you if you believe you'd see the glory of God? Roll the stone away. They rolled the stone away with a loud voice. He shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was bound came out. He that was dead came out bound hand and foot. And then Christ said, what are you guys doing? Loose him and let him go. There are so many things trying to tie up men, trying to tie up their lives. I just want to make a personal observation and testimony. My amazing son, Matthew James Maiden, right here in the front row, is he and Candace are executive pastors here, really, you know, run the day-to-day things, the staff, and et cetera. And Matthew's always been a great kid with a great heart. He was a great athlete. He might still be, I don't know. He's in pretty good shape for 40. Matthew was away from the Lord for a few years, 7 years. And it got tough, you know. He was battling drugs, battling all kinds of things. Our family had been traumatized publicly. It's tough to go through anything when it's on the front page of the paper. It's tough. It's tough, that's all I'll say. So he starts doing drugs and he's kind of, you know, on the run. And Mary and I were just kind of worn out by it all. And the Lord rebuked me one day and he said, I want to remind you of every prophetic word I ever gave your son. And the Lord said to me, all you do is tell me about his problems. I want you to start speaking his promises. Don't pray the problem, pray the promise. We prayed for 7 years and nothing really happened. Within 7 or 8 weeks of doing that, God supernaturally visited my son, set him free from addiction. He came home, went to Bible school, went to be a missionary in Haiti for a year. Now he's on staff, has a great business. Everything God ever said to us has happened in his life. 4 great kids, amazing wife, amazing man of God. Now here's my point. Jesus wanted to free him. He needed someone to loose it. And when Mary and I pinpointed the things God said our son would be, it was like unwrapping Lazarus from his grave clothes. And he came back a different man. And he's such a blessing to our church, our family. If you don't know him, you need to get to know him. Here's my point. There's no one in your family God can't loose. God can't heal, restore, redeem, repair. There's no one so lost Christ can't fix them, find them, save them. There's no one so broken he can't heal them. And sometimes we need a fresh word about those situations so that we start declaring what God would do over that person's life. Now, we have so many other testimonies, hundreds of them, of things like this. But I just want to encourage every man here. I'm so glad if you're saved, I'm so glad you're saved. But I'm going to pray that God messes with you this year. And God finds every treasure in you that's not being claimed, identified, and expressed. Every gift in you. Every calling. Every dream. Ladies, if you please stretch your hands toward these men. Father, we thank you for the men of CFTN, the men watching, and today we lift them to you. And God, I thank you for the work of salvation that you've given us. We're so grateful. But God, I declare over these that know you, and maybe some that don't, that today, God, you would show yourself strong for them. And I pray, God, for freedom to come in their life from everything. God, if they're bound by pornography, set them free. If they're bound by an addictive substance, set them free. We declare today's a miracle day in their life. God, if they've been carrying the family wounds of past traumas, God, heal them and liberate them. Let disappointment drown by the power of your hope and faith and grace, your love and presence. God, remind them of who they are. They're men of God, men of destiny, men of consequence, men of courage, history makers and world shakers. And we declare over them in the name of Jesus, man, you are loosed from infirmity. You are loosed from everything the enemy's tried to tie in you. We loose you to be who God called you to be. God, we thank you. Listen, it's never too late to dream. It's never too late to change. Don't let your chronological age define the potential of your life in God. The Bible says, God said, I'll give old men dreams. I'll give young men visions. Same thing, different mechanisms. Same purpose, to give purpose. I'll show you things while you're here. And I want to encourage you as men. There's no voice, if you have children, there's no one in the world, not even their beloved mother, who hears a voice like yours. You have an irreplaceably valuable place in your family. And when God gets a hold of your voice and you start blessing, loving, and declaring life over your family, watch all heaven break loose, because that's what God will do to a man, to a woman too, but to a man. Thank you, God. Ladies, please stand with us. Come on, all of us, let's worship the Lord. God, we honor you. We worship you on this Palm Sunday. Celebrating the triumphal entry of Christ to rush to the cross, to die for our sins, to be raised on the third day, to ascend to heaven, to intercede for us, to pour out the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for what you've done for us and in us. We're so grateful. Come on, if you know Jesus, I want you to just express some gratitude. We're so grateful. We're so grateful, God. I expect in the next few days, kind of like a residue effect of this, a delayed kind of response in that things would come to your mind that God's reminding you of or revealing to you that he has purpose for your life. Watch what God does. Prayer team, if you join me down front as we close today's service, thank you for listening to me. Honored to speak to you today. Thank you for the way you worship the Lord. Man, oh man, it was a great worship session. Don't miss next Sunday's special worship. I'll be ministering also a word. But we're going to have some great, creative, dynamic worship from Worship Nation. One of America's most anointed worship groups, Worship Nation. Very grateful for them. Now we believe, in our church, we believe that we serve a prayer-answering God. And if you're hurting today, we'd be so honored to pray for you. If you need a physical healing, or maybe you're just going through a hellishly difficult time, I'm honored that you come today. If you have never received the gift of salvation by knowing Christ, the Bible says that God so loved this world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. We'd be so honored to pray for you if you've never received Christ. If you've been a Christian, but maybe you've been away from God in broken fellowship, make today a homecoming day. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, would love to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Any other issue you want prayer about, please join us right now. Just for 90 seconds longer, church, if you'd worship the Lord with me, while those seeking prayer make their way forward.
To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live.